The following message is a teaching by Dr. Jason DeRoshi, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Bethlehem College and Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. More information about Jason can be found at deroshi-meyer.org.
Overlap of the ages. Notice we've moved from foundation to fulfillment. All the promises beforehand of the gospel are now going to be realized in the person of Jesus. He's going to embody what humanity was supposed to be. That's why he's called the last Adam. He's going to embody what Israel was supposed to be, represented in their king. That's why he's the son of David. And all the hopes of the world rest on him, because he's the offspring of Abraham, through whom the world will be blessed. Overlap of the ages, Christ's work and the church age. So we see there the cross. Everything's been pointing to that. There is no victory apart from suffering, because the wrath of God has to be appeased before a people can all of a sudden be brought into the family. Jesus is like that Levitical sacrifice back there in Leviticus. He's the lamb that was slain. He's the fires of God's angry war judgment are going to be brought down on him as the substitute rather than on the sinner, if that sinner believes in Jesus. Otherwise, the fires of God are still coming and they will come down on the sinner. But he's there holding off the wrath for all who trust in him. And all of a sudden, we're reconciled with God, no longer enemies, because Jesus has taken the punishment that we deserve. With Jesus' work, the ultimate conquest begins. But Jesus tells Pilate, if my kingdom was of this world, then my disciples would have risen with swords, but my kingdom is not of this world. So it's not going to expand by a pistol. It's going to expand by preaching. A sword is not going to be in our hand. Rather, what it's going to be happening is suffering and sharing. That's how the kingdom of Jesus expands, and that's how we see it happen in the book of Acts. Suffering and sharing from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. As God raises up a church and incorporates the Gentiles into the people of God. Conquest. What ends up happening in this conquest, kingdom conquest, is that north, south, east, and west, we see the blessing of God that was promised way back to Abraham. This is the first time that compass has been filled in with color. If you look at the picture, back at under the patriarchs, under I, it's just dotted, meaning that it was promised that the blessing of God would reach the four corners of the globe, and now it's when it happens. In the New Testament, in Jesus, all of a sudden the blessing of God begins to be poured out through him, the ultimate offspring of Abraham. And God now begins to take what started as a small remnant in Old Covenant Israel, he begins to expand it and fill it as numerous as the stars in the sky. And it's the church is growing, made up of Jew and Gentile, one new man united to Jesus. The lamb that was slain, the kingdom conquest, north, south, east, and west, the blessing of God, and the ever-growing people of God. Here's my verse. Overlap of the ages. What this means is that Jesus has come bringing a taste of eternity with him. And all of a sudden, we identify with him, and we are no longer citizens of this world. We're citizens of the next, but we're living here. And because we're living here, that means we're still in some ways connected to the age of Adam, the first Adam, but in other ways, we're connected to, in more real ways, we're connected to the last Adam, Jesus. So there's this overlap. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, says Paul, he is a new creation. Hear that. The new creation has intruded in on the old creation, already having a new identity in Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And what does that do? This work of Jesus creates something. We become the church of Jesus Christ on mission to proclaim the fame of his name in the world. We become ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That one passage, I think, captures what the New Testament is about. This part of the New Testament, Christ's work and the church age, the overlap of the ages. I don't know how many of the saints, even in the Old Testament, anticipated that Jesus would come twice. They expected that when the Messiah would come, the kingdom would be established, the evil would be eradicated, sins would be forgiven, the presence of God would be restored, all the enemies would be put down, and peace, shalom, rest, the Garden of Eden restored. It would all be done. And instead, Jesus comes as a suffering servant first, and only later to reveal his role as conquering king. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, we looked at this last time. Jesus quotes this passage in Luke 4, 18 and 19. But notice the underlined part on the screen. Jesus doesn't say this part when he quotes it. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, he said, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Good news! He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Period. He rolls up the scroll and he says, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. And I say, why did he stop there? And I think it's because in his first coming, it was to proclaim the inauguration of a year. A year that's taken 2 millennia. A year of the Lord's favor, where men and women are given the opportunity to surrender to the Son of God in power. To surrender to him as the king, rather than just be wiped out. But the day is coming, the day. It'll happen quick. Where the king will finally arrive. And we, the messengers of the king who were sent before him to proclaim the terms of peace to all the enemies of God, here's what you have to do. Surrender to Jesus. Give your life to him. Believe that he is the king and follow him. And yet if you remain cold and hard, the day of vengeance will arrive. But Jesus stopped it early, and yet the rest is still to come. Two visits. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sins, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. He's already dealt with sins. We stand today with God 100% for us. Hear this. The only sin that you can conquer in your life is a sin that's already been pardoned. You need God to be for you to defeat your battle with anger, to defeat your battle with bitterness and prejudice and lust. If you don't have the power of God working for you, you will fail. We need to approach every step of obedience in light of the grace that's already been won for us. Not trying to earn grace. No, that doesn't honor our God. But resting so that we can say, thanks be to God. We serve a Jesus who's already addressed the sin issue if we have trusted him. And now we await the day eagerly when he will save. Save us from cancer. Save us from darkness. Save us from burden. Save us from this longing. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Some scholars have called this already, but not yet. The already, but not yet reality of the kingdom of God. Jesus reigns, and yet it doesn't really look like he reigns over everything. We looked at that last night. It doesn't appear that everything has been subjected under his feet, and yet at the cross, he has already triumphed over every ruler and over every authority. It's just a matter of time before it all becomes clear. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, says Paul. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, in Ephesians chapter 1, he'll call it the down payment of the Spirit. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This is the picture I put together just to try to give us a glimpse of what we're talking about. You've got the old age that started with Adam. That's the old creation. That's the flesh. The old covenant is part of that age, a covenant of condemnation. But then you have Jesus entering in. He's bringing a new age of victory, a new age of life, the new covenant, new creation. And what happens is that reality intrudes and it enters in when Jesus comes in his first appearing. He dies on the cross and he inaugurates what the New Testament authors say is the latter days. Are we living in the end times? The New Testament would say yes. In former days, God spoke to us through the prophets, but in these last days, Hebrews 1:1, he has spoken to us through his Son. Pentecost happens in Acts chapter 2. And in verse 17, Peter says, what you're seeing happen right now is what Joel said would come about in the latter days. They started at the resurrection, and now they're continuing, and the church is ever expanding. The kingdom of God's reign is showing itself through suffering and through sharing as the gospel begins to be proclaimed and the worth of God is cherished, all in the hope of the day when the kingdom will be consummated, when the king will return and make everything right. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works, already but not yet. That's what we're seeing here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Peter. According to his great mercy, he has caused us already to be born again to a living hope. That's how we live today. We live in hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's where it started. Through his resurrection, hope was birthed. Hope for what? Hope for an inheritance. Hear this. This is awesome. That is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded, protected, delivered through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We need to remind ourselves of this because this can be a very hard world to live in. We need to preach to ourselves, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. The kingdom has come in Jesus, and it will be seen and gloried in at his second coming, and it's going to happen. We've got to remind ourselves of this to battle all the challenges with despondency that come with suffering. And suffering is real, but there's hope. We remind ourselves that the light is bright and God has allowed me to taste and see that he is good. He's allowed me to delight in the present so that I might see desire, heightened desire awakened in my soul for more. Don't let that delight and that desire dim. This is how it all happens. How do I move from the old age in Adam, bound up in sin and enslaved and an enemy of God? How do I move from that age to being a citizen of heaven, to being part of the kingdom of God with the king overall on my side and working for me? How do I do that? The New Testament calls it, well, I call it the great exchange. But you'll see it. I think that's a good description. Here it is. Therefore, as one trespass, that's from Adam, led to condemnation for all men. It's sometimes hard for us to get our hands around how could the sin of Adam impact me? Before I do anything good or bad, I am born with alien guilt. I'm born as an enemy of God. I'm a sinner who, because I'm a sinner, at the core, I ultimately sin. We might struggle there, wondering how can I be so identified with Adam that in his sin, everyone became a sinner. But then we want to embrace the fact that when I have such demerit, one person's obedience is able to make me righteous. But that's how God calculates things. We're either in Adam or we're in Jesus. The great exchange happens when all of my demerit is put on the unblemished Lamb. Behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. All of my guilt, all of my anger, all of my lust, all of my anxiety is just poured on the Son. All of God's holy wrath should have been against me. Why? Because I've fallen short of glorifying Him. I haven't lived for His glory at all times. I haven't trusted Him well. I've too often lived for myself. And because God is a good judge, it deserves judgment. That is proper because He is holy and worthy of all glory. But Jesus comes as the one who honored God always, and He bears my sin. He takes it all upon Himself. That's why we call it the great exchange. He takes my sin, but then all of His unblemishedness, all of His proper honoring of God, living perfectly dependently and never turning to the right or to the left, but ever following God rightly. All of His account, which brought God, the Father, perfect glory all the time, all of that account is now given to me. It's just declared over me, apart from whom I am, if I will but believe. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's the only way to move from being caught up in the sins and enslavement of the age of Adam to being caught up into the freedom and the life and the hope of the age of Jesus. Through one man's trespass led to the condemnation for all men. So one act of righteousness leads to justification. I can stand right with God. Justification of life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man, Jesus Messiah, the many were made righteous. The great exchange, my sins put on Him, His righteousness declared over me. For our sake, the Father made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him, and only in Him, we might become the righteousness of God. Indeed, I count everything as loss, Paul says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Why is it so important to know Him? For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul's able to say, I count everything, house, friends, reputation, job. It's all rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. If I've got to choose between two things, I will choose Christ every time, Paul says. Do you know Him that way? Do you want Him that way? I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth. It's worth more than anything else. It's like a treasure hidden in a field, and I go and sell everything in order to buy this field that I might enjoy the treasure of the kingdom. For His sake, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Why? In order that I might gain Christ. And be found in Him. No, not because of who I am, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes only through faith in Christ, the righteousness that is from God that depends on faith. That's it. Remember when we were looking at Abraham, I said faith is the one thing we do that takes the spotlight off of us and puts it all on God. In faith, we're trusting God to do for us what we cannot do on our own. Save us, help us, hold us, keep us. And it only happens through Jesus. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. God's good news of the glory of Christ. Now what I'm going to do, I'm just going to read text after text. And what I'm going to try to do is put a big picture together of what the church is about. And what I want you to see is how interweaved over and over again through all these statements about the church is that we are here to bring great glory to God through Jesus. This is the story of God's glory in Christ. The church is here because of Jesus, for the sake of Jesus. Just look at these texts. The good news of God's end times reign is nothing less. What is the good news? Paul can package it like this. It's the God's glory manifest in the person of the work of Jesus. In their case, the God of the world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. It's the good news of the glory. The good news of the glory of Christ, who is the very image of God. He's the perfect displayer of God. When we see Jesus, we see God being glorified. We see what it means to honor him. But some people are blind to it. They're deaf to it. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. No, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone into our hearts and given us the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. This is perhaps the most succinct passage in all the New Testament that tells us Paul's definition of the gospel. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you. Remind me again, Paul. Can you just remind me one more time? Which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, he's going to tell us the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what also I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. If you were here for my sermon on Sunday morning, you got a sense why the resurrection is important. Because it's in the resurrection that Jesus is established as king and you and I find hope. Because in the resurrection, death is conquered. Sin is overcome. And all of a sudden, all of our problems have an answer. Jesus lived and died for God's glory, displaying God's righteousness. The one who speaks on his own authority, Jesus says, seeks his own glory, but I don't speak on my own authority. No, the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. So Jesus is saying he's living in order to bring great glory to his Father. He wants to show the world that God is worth following, that he's of value. That's what it means to give glory to something, to show that it's weighty in your life. That if you were to put things on a scale, all of a sudden God would be on the heavy side. Does your spouse, if he or she looks at you, see you giving glory to God that way? Or is there something else that's of higher priority, weightier in your life? Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Glorify your Son in order that your Son may in turn glorify you. I glorified you on earth, Jesus says, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I followed you, and because of that, I showed that your ways mattered to me, and in doing so, he's showing that God is of great. God is of value. God is to be treasured. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. God put forward Jesus Christ as a propitiation by his blood. There's a big word. To be received by faith. Propitiation is a short word, is a big word for turning away God's wrath. Jesus was put forward in order to turn God's wrath away from us. And it happened by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show something. Why did Jesus come to die? In order to display something about God, that he is righteous. That God always works. Everything he does is righteous. That means he works always for right order in the universe. And there's only right order in the universe when he's at the top. So what he was doing in Jesus is designed to show, to reestablish right order in the universe, to show that indeed he is king over all. That's why he sent Jesus, to put himself on display. Now look at these texts. Why does God forgive sin? Why does he welcome believers? He does it for his glory. I am he who blots out your transgressions, and I do so for my own sake. When we get forgiven, God gets glory. He's shown as an awesome God who is merciful and gracious, and he acts for the sake of his name. I will not remember your sins. What hope. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Work, be my helper, forgive me, in order to show the world that you are this kind of a God. Put yourself on display as a mercy giver. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Christ welcomes us in, and as he does, he couldn't do it unless God's wrath was removed. God enters in and loves us through Jesus. And as he welcomes us in, we who were once enemies, God's mercy, God's love is put on display. He welcomes us for the glory of God. For the sake of his name, God seeks to make disciples from every nation of people who will live for his glory always, trusting the promise of his power and his presence. Notice how the Great Commission in Matthew 28 is framed. It doesn't just say, go therefore and make disciples. No, it tells us where the power is going to come from. All authority in heaven and on earth is mine. Now, therefore, go make disciples. So when we see people saved, who's going to get the glory? The king is the one who's enabling it to happen through us. And lest we think that we're alone, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Every conversation you sometimes we have to make hard phone calls or we get nervous. We get nervous to talk with someone because we feel inadequate. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Your relative that you've been praying for to be saved for years and years, still blind to the glory of Jesus, still unsurrendered. Lo, I am with you always, and know this, I am the king of all things, and when I am ready, I can unlock any heart. There is no wall too high, no heart too hard, because all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. Go. This can make missionaries unbelievable risk takers. Why? Because you're not going trying to knock on doors on your own. No, all authority in heaven is working with you. And when God says, life, Lazarus, come forth, he comes. When God says, let there be light, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, let it happen. It happens. He's that big. He chooses not to do it all the time. We don't know when he's going to move. He didn't raise up everyone. He raised up Lazarus. We don't know. And why me? We don't know. It didn't have anything to do with me. But he alone is the only one who can make it move. We were dead, but God, who is rich in mercy, saves us. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son. Hear that. Just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of the name. That's why missions exist, for the sake of worship. So whether you eat or whether you drink, whether it's orange juice or oatmeal, a hot fudge sundae, pizza, tonight at my house, what did we have? We had soup, tomato soup. And it's supposed to be drunk for the glory of God. If we can't pick someone up and slam their head into the ground for the glory of God, we shouldn't cheer on the Vikings. Think about it. Nothing that we do should be outside the glory of God. You shouldn't listen to music. You shouldn't drive on the road. You shouldn't watch movies if you're not watching it for the glory of God. If you have that mindset, it might help you rethink what you watch, what you listen to, how you dress, how you talk to your spouse and to your kids. It is my prayer that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Whoever speaks, when Pastor Todd comes and speaks, may he speak as if speaking the very oracles of God. For those of you who serve in this church, may you serve in the strength that God supplies. Not just operating on your own, but doing it prayerfully, doing it dependently. Notice why. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and the dominion forever. Everything is about God. God promises to honor all who seek him, to exalt those who seek to exalt him and not themselves. That's whom God will honor. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Here's Jesus. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Do you want God working for you? It'll only come in the context of humility. I think that's often why God allows hard times to come into our lives. By this is the Father glorified, that you would bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That God would put us in contexts that nurture humility, because he opposes proud, but he loves us enough to put us in a place where we're dependent, where we begin to pray because we weren't praying enough. We begin to read his word because we weren't reading his word enough. That we could perceive suffering even as a loving work of our God, so that he wouldn't have to oppose us, but that he could give us grace. God chooses the simple things to confound the wise and to exalt his own power, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's what I often feel when I'm trying to do evangelism, trying to talk to a non-believer. I just feel like I'm stumbling. I can't even get the right words out. That might surprise you. He seems like he's talking so easily up there. Well, yeah, because you're way out there. And you're a big group. But put me in the aisle at Target, and I have a nudge in my soul that I'm supposed to say, are you okay? Can I pray for you? And all of a sudden, I get like a clodhopper and struggle to do it. And then I take comfort in this verse. We have this treasure, the treasure of the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. We have this treasure in just a jar of clay. That's all we are. And God wants it that way in order to show that the surpassing power comes not from us, but from him. Because he puts us, he makes us the way we are so that he gets the glory and not us. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many noble birth. But God chose what is foolish of the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, if you want to boast, don't boast in yourself, boast in him. God ordains that Christians suffer for the sake of his name, and in order to magnify his strength. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he has to suffer for the sake of my name. 2 Corinthians 1 is an amazing text. Paul's already been a Christian for 20 years. How many of you have been a Christian for 20 years? Praise God. 20 years since he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's already written Galatians. He's already written Thessalonians. He's already written Romans. He's probably already written 1 Corinthians. And now he's in 2 Corinthians, and he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. See if you can follow his logic. You've got to know what happened to us in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. I want you to hear that. I've been following Jesus for 20 years, and all of a sudden, I'm getting to the point of death. Why, Paul? We felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Do you hear the purpose behind that? He's saying this didn't happen by chance. Nothing happens by chance. When he says, but that was to make us, what is he doing? Who is he saying is in charge of his suffering? I don't want you to be unaware of this, brothers, that God almost had to kill me so that I would stop relying on myself. Even 20 years into my walk with God, I was so self-reliant that God put me in deep distress so that I would not trust in myself but on him. Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I don't want you to be unaware of the amazing love of God that I experienced in my suffering. Do you hear that? That's what's happening right now in this age, in order to display the amazing power of our God. Power matched with love. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, he is strong. I'm strong in him. Here's Peter, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to be to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, not by someone else, God himself will restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Christ's work in the church age. It all happens because of the Lamb that was slain. Behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. With what Jesus does, he starts something that stretches all the way back to the Garden of Eden, that God would create a people in order to image him. And then all of a sudden we stopped imaging him because we were going our own way. And now Jesus comes as the perfect imager. And through him, we identify with Jesus. We cast our burdens upon him. He takes all of our sin. We gain his righteousness. The new creation comes to us, no longer bound up and enslaved to sin, now living in the power of the Son of God in power. And we are a different people. It's not that we don't suffer. No, Christians suffer often. In fact, God wants it to happen that way so that we can identify with Jesus who suffered in his body before his resurrection. And now we, the body of Christ, experiencing in ourselves comparable sufferings that he did. This is a broken, hard world, and yet it's designed in order to display his worth, to display that he's worth living for even when times are tough. And as we do that, what happened at the early church in Jerusalem is that suffering came and the church began to expand. They had to spread out as they fled, and as they fled, they took the testimony of Jesus, the resurrected King in power, from city to city to city, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And as they did, the blessing that was promised to come through the offspring of Abraham begins to go global. The global curse begins to be overcome by global blessing. North, south, east, and west. And God begins to claim men and women from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. The offspring of Abraham begins to expand in light of the true, ultimate offspring of Abraham, Jesus, the seed of Abraham, and now we by faith connect with him and we become part of the greater family of God, fulfilling what was promised to Abraham. Kick off in rebellion, instrument of blessing, nation redeemed and commissioned, government in the land, dispersion and return, foundation, fulfillment, overlap of the ages, but only inaugurated, beginning, initiated fulfillment. We hope for more. Mission accomplished, which is where we go next. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from the ministry of Dr. Jason DeRoshi, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Bethlehem College and Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without written permission from Jason DeRoshi. For more information on Bethlehem College and Seminary, we invite you to visit online at bcsmn.org. For more information on Dr. DeRoshi, visit online at deroshi-meyer.org. Proclaiming the kingdom and treasuring a God who rules, saves, and satisfies through covenant for his glory in Christ.